actually that hymn that we sang, that first verse, almost sums up the whole message that we will find in this portion that we're going to read together. They're singing aloud to God. The end of the story, although Zechariah, and that's of course the subject that is before us tonight, he, through unbelief, his tongue was kept and he couldn't praise the Lord until he had learned the lesson. And then his tongue was loosed and he praised the Lord. Because, you see, the angel Gabriel appeared unto him, and as I said, the name of Gabriel means God, our strength. And also, he feared when he was troubled when he saw the angel. He had said, "Fear not, and doubt not, for his word is stable." Zechariah doubted the word of God. And so already in this hymn, there are some pointers to what I believe the Lord has for us tonight. Now let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter in the Gospel of Luke, Zechariah. So far we've had Joshua, the man who yielded up his sword so that he might conquer or be. And we saw also Deborah, who, although there was much weakness, or she was the weaker vessel, yet she inspired men to be valiant for the Lord. And then we had Caleb, the man who never grew old, or never stopped growing. He grew old, but he never stopped growing spiritually. And then we saw Abigail, that wonderful woman, a godly woman who influenced, again, who influenced men to honor the Lord. And tonight we have another man, Zechariah. Now the lesson tonight for Zechariah is that God is the God of the impossible. God is the God of the impossible situation. Nothing is impossible with God. No circumstances, whatever, is impossible for God. We start chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years." And the angel, answering, said unto him, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. When he came out, he couldn't speak. He couldn't speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house, and after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." And then we go on in the same chapter and continue in verse 57. Now Elizabeth, full time came that she should be delivered. And she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her. And they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass on the 8th day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "No, not so, but he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwell round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which hath been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, and that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. That's all we shall read. The God of the impossible. The story is about Zacharias and Elizabeth. I'm going to turn it round. Elizabeth and Zacharias. The reason why I do so is, again, because of the significance of their two names. Elizabeth means the God of the oath, the promise. God has promised in the past, he's promised something. And Zacharias means Jehovah remembers. God remembers what he promised in the past. And it may take a long time for us, earthlings, for the fulfillment of the promise. But for God, one day is 1,000 years. And 1,000 days is 1 year. It's nothing for God, 1,000 years. If he has promised thousands of years ago, and seemingly it is not answered, that's not true. God's time has come. And so when God promised, he also remembers and fulfills. And that is a wonderful encouragement for every one of us, dear brothers and sisters. God never forgets. It's also a very serious thought. If we have promised the Lord anything, if we have asked the Lord for anything, and apparently he hasn't answered, well, what have we done about it? Have we given up? Do we believe that God is indifferent to our requests? Certainly not. He loves us, and he wants to answer our prayers, but in his own time. Ah, you say, well, you know, the Lord hasn't answered mine. Well, dear brother, dear sister, I don't believe a word of it. I believe that the Lord always answers. Does it surprise you? Well, sometimes the Lord says no, and sometimes he says yes, and he may also say wait. So there is always an answer. But the trouble with us is we always want yes for an answer and not no for an answer. The whole subject of prayer is not easy. One may ask, well, how long shall I pray for a subject? When do I stop praying? Apparently God hasn't heard me. I know that Abraham and Sarah, they prayed for 25 years. And all those years, God didn't seem to answer. And you know what happened. They tried to help God a little bit and answer their own prayers, but it was completely in the flesh. God's day, God's moment had come after 25 years, and Isaac was born. Moses, he begged the Lord that he might enter into the promised land. But the Lord says in Deuteronomy 3:26, don't ask me anymore. Subject is closed. Now that was clear. Moses was not allowed to continue to pray. And the same with Paul, the Apostle Paul. He asked the Lord three times that the thorn in the flesh might be taken away from him. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. And so Paul accepted that as an answer, as a positive answer. And then he gloried in his infirmities and he thanked the Lord. So unless we get a very clear indication that we should not pray anymore for a particular subject or a particular person or situation, we should be instant in prayer and continue to do so. Unless the Lord takes away completely the desire to pray. But of course, there again, it's very difficult whether it is me who decides to stop praying or whether it is the Lord to tell me it's finished. That's very individual. I can't help you in that. But I know one thing, that God hears. I make this as a kind of introduction because it will help us to see the problem of Zechariah and Elizabeth. But I just want to read a few verses before I go into this chapter. And the first verse is in 1 John in chapter 3. It's about prayer and how God answers prayer. 1 John and chapter 3, and I already begin to read at verse 17. But whoso has this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So what's the subject here? Subject here is that we think of others that are in need, whether spiritual need or material need, whatever the need might be, it should be your and my concern to look around and see what are the needs where we can help or be available. Verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, now why should our heart condemn us? In relation to what could our heart condemn us? I believe in relation to the previous verses. If I realize that I have not been concerned for the needs of my brothers and sisters, then my heart condemns me. But I'm afraid that sometimes we have taken this verse like a kind of an excuse, and we have continued to read on and say, well, after all, God is greater than our hearts. And he knoweth all things. God will look after that person. He knows all things. But you know, in fact, I believe that is a condemnation. If I am conscious that I have failed in relationship to my brothers and sisters or to what needs there are around me to bring those to the Lord or to do something about it, and if my conscience accuses me, how much more serious will the Lord take that? Because he knows everything. And then it continues. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, I understand that none of us can say, I have perfectly done what I ought to have done. But we can be honest before the Lord. And it can be our desire and say, Lord, I am available. If there is a need, show it to me. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That's the condition. That's the condition. Go on in chapter 5. And in verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he answers us. No, it doesn't say that. He heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now, I believe that for a godly brother or sister, for a brother or sister who really wants the will of the Lord, who really has surrendered his or her life into the hands of the Lord Jesus, it is sufficient to know that we have prayed and the Lord has heard. Because a submissive heart allows the Lord to decide the moment when he will answer. But meanwhile, we thank him that he has heard, and we rest assured that in his own time, when it is right, he will answer. Now, I think that kind of attitude was failing with Zacharias. And who can say that we are better than Zacharias? Well, let's go then to the whole story of Zacharias. This event recorded, his first event recorded in this gospel, is rather interesting. It's the visit of an angel to a priest, a Jewish priest. Now, God has always seen, or God's ideal or plan for Israel was that there might be a priestly nation. God has not yet rejected Israel right here. And we see then that at this stage there were godly people in Israel, like Joseph and Mary and Simeon and Anna and others, the disciples of the Lord Jesus. And they are what we call a remnant, because the majority were completely indifferent. But this minority, we call it a remnant, that was a faithful remnant, and they were expecting the Messiah to come. They were praying for that. And they would, God would see them as the nucleus of a priestly nation. And so the angel comes to those representatives, and one of them is Zacharias. He's a priest. He's characterized by a man who lives near to the Lord. At least his office of a priest indicates that, whether in his heart he was that, or whether we are, because we are also priests. All of us are priests. And therefore we ought also to live close to the Lord. Well, Zacharias was a priest, and it was his turn, and I believe in that also God's hand was in it, that it should be his turn to offer incense and on the altar of incense. And that speaks of prayer, and prayer is always a type of dependency, of having surrendered everything to the Lord and depend upon him, like we just now said, depending on him, allowing him to decide for us when and where he will answer our prayers. So the whole idea is, right from the start, shows a man who is dependent, a man who is yielded, a man who lives close to the Lord. That should challenge every one of us. Now, the word of God had plainly foretold that there should be a prophet coming to prepare the way for Messiah. And in that sense, you already see that Zacharias had no excuse for his actions that follow in a moment. Let me tell you, what was that promise? It's at the end of the Old Testament in the book of Malachi. And in chapter 3 and verse 1, we read, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. See, that was the oath, that was the promise of the Lord. That took a long time for that to be fulfilled. I mean, we can go right back to Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. That the scepter should not depart until Shiloh should come. That's thousands of years ago. But now between the Old and the New Testament, there are about 430, 450 years. And nothing has happened all this time. God has not spoken. No angel has appeared. It seems that God has forgotten his people. But God remembers. And that's why this Gospel of Luke begins with Zechariah. God remembers. God remembers. He hasn't forgotten. All this time there's been silence between the Old and the New Testament. Maybe that you feel like that. God is silent. He hasn't answered your prayers. But he never forgets. And he remembers. Hold on to that. And thank him for it. Live a thankful life, even if you feel that your prayers for this moment have not been answered. Thank him that he knows best. Thank him for his wisdom. Well, what were the conditions of those days? The first verse indicates what kind of conditions were prevailing in Israel at that time. There was King Herod on the throne, on a Jewish throne. If you remember that King Herod was an Edomite, he was a Gentile, and he was sitting on the throne of Israel. That's utter confusion. There should be a descendant of David on that throne. Here is a usurper. Here is a usurper, a Herod. And those were the conditions. We are living in times also when the place that the Lord Jesus should have has been usurped. There's the prince of the power of the air who reigns. And the Lord Jesus recognizes that Satan has power. But one day the Lord Jesus will come and take his rights and reign in this world. But that was the situation in the days of Zechariah and his faithful remnant, a time of ruin and decline and departure. And here I will just read that verse from Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. It was Father Jacob who was speaking to his sons as a prophet, and this is what he says of Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And Shiloh, we all know, Shalom, peace. He who brings peace would come. And that was the expectation of the faithful remnant. That's why Simeon came into the temple and Anna came into the temple, and they would talk about the great expectation that Messiah was going to come. And now the moment had come that Messiah would come, and the 70 weeks of which we read in the prophet Daniel in chapter 9, they were going to be fulfilled, these 70 weeks, from the decree in Daniel 9 and verse 25 until the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, 450 years. On top of that, we have the 33 years that the Lord Jesus lived here on earth. That makes 483 years of weeks. But we need 490. 1 week of 7 years still left. That's not come yet. There's been an interval. An interval between the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and his rejection, until that last week of 7 years is going to be fulfilled. The interval is the time in which we live. The time in which the church was formed by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And when God gathers out of every nation on this world a people for himself, the Lord Jesus gathers his bride. He's soon going to take his bride home. And then it will be the beginning of that last week. The first 3.5 years there will be tribulation. And the second half of that week, the 3.5 last years, will be called the Great Tribulation. And that is the trouble for Jacob, for Israel, when they pass through the terrible great tribulation. Until the end, the Lord Jesus will come to deliver them, and he will set up his kingdom. Shiloh will come and bring peace. That's the plan of God. But here there is the fulfillment, or the partial fulfillment of what God had said. Shiloh was coming. Soon he would be born. And the news came to Zechariah and others also. It was the first communication to Israel after more than 400 years of silence. God had not forgotten. God remembers. And so we see that the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit says, that's the second point I want to make, what the Holy Spirit testimony is of these two persons, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And would that it might be said of every one of us also, there are truths about all of us here. But I would say three points. They were both righteous. I think we can all say tonight, by the grace of God, we've been justified by faith. What does it mean to be justified? Justification is not something that I have in myself. Justification is a place in which God has set me in his presence, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put it very plainly, like if my glasses were colored and they were red, and I would look through them, I would see every one of you red. Or if my glasses were green and I would look through them, I would see every one of you green. And I say this with great respect and deep reverence. If God looks at us, what does he see? He looks at us through Jesus Christ. Perfect. Totally accepted. Totally loved. He sees us in Christ Jesus. That's justification. Well, they were both righteous before God. But the next point is very important. And they were walking in all the commandments. Our brother Willie this morning emphasized it this morning. It's not sufficient to have had knowledge. But what we know must sink down into our hands and in our feet. Walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. They were not an offense to anyone. They were blameless. And that's what we ought to ask also, that we might always have a conscience void of offense. Always ask, Lord, please keep me, that I might not be an offense or a hindrance to anyone. They were justified and separate and simply trusting day by day. It's a wonderful hymn, trusting day by day. The majority of the people didn't care. And here is this man Zechariah. Don't mix him up with Zechariah, the prophet of the Old Testament. And by the way, Zechariah of the Old Testament was the last prophet who had communication with an angel. And here, Zechariah, the first priest in the New Testament, he has communication with an angel. You know, you are really amazed at the way that Zechariah speaks to this angel. As if, yes, it's true, he says he was afraid and he was troubled, but nevertheless, he talked with this angel. It has happened for centuries, and no angels had appeared. And so he appears. Zechariah and Elizabeth were a godly couple. So you could say they were happy, and yet they were sad. They were happy and they were sad. That's the world, isn't it, in which we live. We never have perfect happiness. But for Zechariah and Elizabeth, there was this one deep sadness. They didn't have a child. I wonder whether they often thought of Abram and Sarah, and Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and his wives, and others. Did they ever think of how wonderfully the Lord did something miraculous for these couples? And do we remember also that that is a thing that only God can give a child? You know, we have become so accustomed today to regulate things, take things in our own hands through medicine and so on and so forth. But I still think that children are a heritage of the Lord. I'm not going to go into the detail of this, but we must be very careful that we walk by faith in trusting the Lord and handing our lives as couples also over to the Lord. But here, they'd grown old, they'd prayed very often, and somehow it seems they'd stopped praying. They looked at themselves and said, we're old now. And by contrast, let me just read about the other man who also looked at himself, but he came to a completely different conclusion from Zechariah and Elizabeth. And that's Abram. I just want to read a few verses to see the magnificent faith of Abraham in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, we read this. Verse 18. Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, but I think the truth in he did consider his own body now dead. And that shows the greatness of his faith. He looked at himself and he said, dead. But did you think he took that as an answer, as an impossibility? Not at all. He looked at himself and at his wife and said, wife, Sarah, we're really old. It's impossible now, past age. I am 100, you are 90. So they had a good look and they said, well, nevertheless, we believe God. And so when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving God the glory. Now notice this. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, the oath, he was able also to perform. The God of the impossible. Well, who is going to blame? Who is going to blame Zechariah and Elizabeth? They were godly. But that doesn't mean to say that they weren't human beings and they had their weaknesses like all of us. And sometimes we may also give up. Give up and don't trust and let things go. Well, it was a great trial of faith for both of them. And you know, it's added the fact that every godly Jewish woman would be hoping that she might be the mother of the Messiah. And that's why it was a great sorrow for every Jewish woman to be barren. It brought bitterness of spirit, like Hannah, for instance. We read about Hannah, the mother of Samuel, that she was in great bitterness of soul. She prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. That was the hope the Jewish women had. Well, just because a soul is godly doesn't mean to say that he will be spared or she will be spared trials and testings of her faith. We have seen that through these other persons that we have considered today, this past week, how they had their ups and downs like all of us, but yet they asserted their faith in the Lord and they trusted him and they came through triumphant. And also Zechariah comes through triumphant in the end, brothers and sisters. His tongue is loosed and he starts praising the Lord. So there it is. Well, the trial of our faith, why is that? So that we might become partakers of God's holiness. Hebrews 12 verse 10. Affliction brings us nearer to the Lord. We all know that. Now the third point is, how does God communicate? His word to Zechariah. We see on the one hand a man who is serving the Lord, and on the other hand we see an angel who is serving. The man is Zechariah. He was doing his priestly duty. There were so many priests that they had to be regulated, and that's why we read about the course of Abias. And it was the eighth course that of 24 courses that now Zechariah's turn had come. And that's why I said it was Zechariah's turn, and it was the very moment, providential dealings of God again. It was the very moment that God would send Gabriel to Zechariah as he was doing this duty. Nothing in our lives are accidents. All is known beforehand to the Lord, dear brothers and sisters. Think about that, because that is so comforting. If we accept that there are accidents that God didn't know about and they just happened to us, that's hopeless. That's hopeless. No, even the most adverse things that may happen in our lives, God, the Lord, knew beforehand. We can trust him. And that's where you can find peace. So the angels were sent for the service of the saints. We read it, of course, and all of us know that very well in Hebrews chapter 1. God. Where do we find Gabriel? He was an archangel. We find him in the book of Daniel. He is always in connection with the people of Israel. He is sort of like the guardian of Israel. And here again, it is the deliverance for Israel that's brought in, and it's Gabriel who's sent in connection with the hope of Israel to announce the coming of Shiloh. And I guess that Zechariah, when he heard the name Gabriel, he must have known at once what a mighty angel this was. So we do see then that after a long spell of more than four centuries, no communication from the Lord, no prophecies, no appearing of angels. But during the lifetime of the Lord Jesus, we see many, never so many as before or after, appearances of angels. Why is that? So that it might be quite clear to all that Jesus was not an angel, but Jesus, when he came, was the Lord of angels and the Lord of men. They all bow before him, angels. He is their creator. He became voluntarily a little lower than angels, but only for a short time. He was their Lord. How amazed must the angels have been to see their very creator walking as a man here on this earth. And they followed him every footstep. Marvel. And so the Lord sent his angel that appeared on the right side of the altar, and he spoke. Now notice, and that's an important point for us too, the communication comes while Zechariah is doing his duty faithfully. I believe the Lord looks at our ways, whether we are doing faithfully what we are required to do. When you go through the Bible, you see many men were doing what they were supposed to do, and that was the moment when God contacted them. Moses, in the desert, he was looking after his sheep, and then the Lord appeared to him. Gideon, he was threshing in the threshing floor. The Lord appeared to him, and so on. Again, Zechariah. So the Lord can speak to you and me whilst we're doing the washing up, or hoovering, or sitting at the typewriter, or writing, or whatever. The Lord can speak to us. And that's why I believe when it says praying always, it doesn't mean to say that you have to be all the time on your knees, but it means to maintain your heart in continual touch with the Lord. Let nothing interfere. Keep the link all the time with him. Be conscious of his presence. Ask him for that consciousness of his presence so that he can speak to you and my heart. And so the communication comes as Zechariah was faithfully doing his duty. He and his wife walked faithfully. We often sing that I walk with him and I talk with him. Is that true? Do we walk with him and talk with him? Have we got this intimacy with the Lord? You know, there's a vast difference between familiarity and intimacy. We see a lot of familiarity nowadays between human beings and the Son of God. Even amongst Christian circles, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ has been reduced to the mere human level. You know, we call him Superman, and so on. And you're amazed sometimes what you hear. And excuse me, this is not an accusation, but often young people, to my sense, perhaps there is a great lack of this real reverence for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't call him your brother, although he condescends to call us his brother. He is still our Lord, Jesus Christ. And if Zechariah was afraid and troubled before this great angel, Gabriel, how much more should he tremble before the Lord of angels? And remember, Jesus is the Lord of angels. And therefore, I think in our hymnology, or when we speak about the Son of God, it is right and proper to call him Lord Jesus Christ. Because if the devil hates anything, it is that God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. And therefore, the more we pronounce his name, his title Lord, the better. Give him the honor that he has from God. He is Lord Jesus Christ, not sweet Jesus. I know there are times when we just simply say Jesus, but I'm just saying this as a guard, that we don't become familiar, but let us cultivate intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is this priest, and he knows this intimacy. Well, he wasn't the first one who feared and trembled when he came in touch with the holy being. Moses feared at the burning bush. Daniel feared when the angel came. The women, after the resurrection of Christ, they feared when they saw angels, when they saw the Lord. The fear perhaps is because of the sense of our own corruption. This is a holy being. We feel our own utter unworthiness. And we feel that also when we go on our knees before the Lord Jesus Christ, we feel our total unworthiness. How is it possible that this Almighty God listens to me, accepts me, answers my prayer, loves me? It should fill us. It should fill us with a holy reverence and fear. Well, the next point is that God remembers their prayers. Just imagine. That's what I said. They probably stopped praying by now. And then the first word the angel says, your prayers, Zacharias, did you see that? It says in verse 12, but angels, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Zacharias said, but we've stopped praying since long. And the angel says, your prayer has been heard. What have you been praying for? Well, yes, they'd been praying for a child, for a son. And they'd practically forgotten it now. And now the Lord says, my time has come. Don't think that because there's been a delay, your prayer has been rejected. No. The Lord has heard, it has entered his ear, and he's simply choosing the best time for me. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful. So, Zacharias, your prayer has been heard. They had often prayed, and now have ceased, given up all hope about the very first word of these wonderful, encouraging words. That's why we say, continue instant in prayer. Of course, all the circumstances were against their belief. Like I said, they prayed for many years, and they're both old. Yet look at what the Lord is saying of this child that he was going to give him. He was going to be joy and gladness for them. Can you follow that again in verse 14? He was going to be great. Well, that's what the Lord said of John. But what did John say of himself when the Lord Jesus came? He must increase. I must decrease. But he was great in the eyes of the Lord. And he was filled with the Spirit and fitted for the work that he was sent to do. And through him many would turn to the Lord. And he would go before the Messiah and make a people ready for the Lord. What a wonderful mission. Again, I asked that question that I asked myself and you also last night, what do we desire for our children? To be told this must have filled the heart of Zacharias, and also later he told his wife what the Lord had said of that child he was going to give. Oh, may we desire that also for our children, that there might be instruments in the hands of the Lord, that others may hear of the Lord Jesus through their instrumentality. That's the desire for our children, no doubt. Now, the next point is, how did Zechariah take to that news? How did he react? Sheer unbelief. Well, what did he say? Verse 18. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? Now, if you compare Mary further on in this chapter, in verse 34, she also asked a question, but it's quite different from Zechariah's. Then Mary said unto the angel, verse 34, how shall this be? She simply asked the manner in which this might be fulfilled. It was quite proper for her to ask that. She wasn't married. How is this going to be, Lord? I'm your servant. And I believe the Lord honored that. That wasn't a question of unbelief. But this was a question of unbelief. And the more is this serious because, as we already said, Zacharias knew the promise of Genesis 49, verse 10. He knew the Old Testament. He knew also about Abraham and all the patriarchs, how they didn't have children, and how the Lord gave them children, that nothing is impossible with God. All these things he should have remembered. He should have remembered Malachi, and he should have remembered all these promises. So there was no excuse for his unbelief. Brothers and sisters, unbelief is a very serious sin. I turn for a moment again to 1 John and chapter 5, and I read these verses. Perhaps they should strike us more and show us how serious unbelief is before the Lord. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him, God, a liar. You see what unbelief really is in the sight of God? That means that we make God a liar. We say that you're not telling the truth. You're not speaking the truth. It's impossible. And that's why it was a sin. And that's why the Lord had to discipline Zacharias. Let us not be guilty of the sin of unbelief. Let us confess, yes, our weakness, but let us trust God. Let every man be a liar, but God will be true, even if I can't see it. Let me trust him. So, the chastisement for this unbelief was that the very instrument that he should have used to praise the Lord would be held. His tongue. He became deaf and dumb. He became deaf and dumb until the moment that he wrote on that slate, John. John! And then his tongue was released. Well, it is a serious thing not to take the Lord at his word, even for salvation. If we tell a soul that the Lord has given his Son, and if we repent and we trust him and accept his Son, we have eternal life. If we don't do that, we make God a liar. That's a very serious thing. If we trust a witness in court, when he puts his hand on the Bible and we say the truth and nothing but the truth and we accept it, how much more should we accept the testimony of God concerning his Son, that in him is eternal life, and thank him for it? You know, there are believers sometimes that have doubts in their hearts. Well, the devil, of course, attacks us with doubts. But what is the remedy against doubts? The remedy against doubts is to read the Bible and read the scriptures and thank the Lord for every promise that we read. And the more your heart becomes filled with the reality of these promises, all your doubts will go. And I refer again to what Brian brought before our notice at the beginning of this week, one morning when he read Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Whatsoever things are true. If we fill our minds continually these positive thoughts concerning the promises of God, concerning the blessed Son of God, there is no place for doubt anymore. So, if you want to get rid of doubts, occupy your mind with the Lord Jesus. Cultivate the very presence. Practice of his presence. Refer to him all the time, every day. Start the day with him. Trust him for everything. Even when you can't see through it, trust him. Tell him so. Never doubt. And so, what is the result of this unbelief? Well, it is rather beautiful to see how that his wife, Elizabeth, hid herself. I've never thought of that before, but I read this thought and I thought it was rather precious. Why did she hide herself? Well, you see, she didn't want to have to talk about the failure of her husband. So she hid herself. Love covers a multitude of sins. Maybe there were other reasons too. She was an old lady. But she hid herself. She was a godly woman. And when the moment came, and she came forward and praised the Lord with her husband. But what happened with Zacharias is very serious. When he came out of the temple, he should have blessed the people, but he couldn't. Unbelief unfits us for the service of the Lord. If we're not trusting the Lord with everything in our lives, how can he use us? It unfits us for service for the Lord. Zacharias was unable to bless the people because of his unbelief. And so I finish with this note of triumph. The triumph of faith by the mercy of God. Oh, here you see that it is a striking example. We see here the benefit of affliction. Yes, Zacharias had many months to reflect on his unbelief. And I'm sure that he must have said like Job at the end, I abhor myself. and repent in dust and ashes. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I confess my unbelief. His name is John. That was the moment of release. Oh, brothers and sisters, how wonderful. You see what follows? The moment that he said that, his tongue was released. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he became a prophet. He prophesied. How beautiful. Let's search our hearts and ask the Lord, is there anything in my life that would stop me or that would hold back my tongue from praising, from praying? And I said this before, brothers, please forgive me, but it really weighs very heavy on my heart when I see so many brethren whose tongues are silent in the midst. Why, dear brothers, might there be a root of unbelief somewhere? A lack of trust, a lack of surrender, that you cannot use your tongue in praise when the moment is there, when the Lord might use you, when a sister is praying that a brother might express the thoughts of her heart. Just think this over, dear brothers. Think this over. And let us ask for release of our tongues so that we might praise him like Zechariah. To have our tongues liberated. To sing his praises. Well, that's the triumph of faith. The affliction was not in vain, and the Lord was glorified even through this failure that ended in triumph to the praise of God's name.